Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
If you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, want to follow along, we're going to look at that passage of Scripture that was read from Ephesians. We're actually going to look at the last half of it, verse 19 to 23. Well, I see some green in the crowd. How many of you would own that you're Irish? A few of you. Some of you are saying, I'm Scottish and not Irish. I'm not putting up my hand, right? Yeah, that's kind of our town. Well, we don't get to celebrate St. Patrick's Day much, many times on a Sunday, but we can celebrate today. Been working on a series through that's called Christus Victor. When Jesus died, he conquered sin, death, evil, and Satan. In a previous sermon, I looked at where evil originated. The Bible tells us it comes from three places: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we looked at the flesh. The flesh is our stuff. It's our brokenness. It's our inclination towards disobeying God. It's our stuff that happened because of what happened in the garden, and we are drawn towards evil. And we talked about how Christus Victor, how Jesus came and conquered evil, and how he can remove evil in our heart and give us life and victory. Today, I want to talk about evil on the outside of us, the world and the devil. They're outside of us. They move on us, trying to push us towards evil. The world, I don't know if you've noticed, is changing fast. Don't know about you, but it seems to me that the world feels less stable than it did 10 years ago. Between wars that are happening and wars that are looming and environmental disasters and changing social norms and technology making life different from before, whether that's good or bad is yet to be seen. There seems to be a lack of stability. Add to that an ideology where the world seems to be becoming more and more hostile to the Christian faith. The culture in our educational institutions, governments, corporations seem to have lost its moral compass, and in some cases its common sense. And it seems to me that we live in a world that is more difficult to navigate than it was 25 years ago. Most of you here who are listening are followers of Jesus. You know that while the gospel is as powerful as ever, the church seems to have lost moral credibility in the last number of years. It seems to have lost its spiritual power as well. While I see glimmers of hope locally, the church in North America is still in decline. Taking all these things into consideration, I thought it would be good to talk to about Christus Victor as it relates to the world and the devil. You need to know who Jesus is, and you need to know how to live in this world. So when the Bible talks about the world, it uses the word world in a number of different ways. Sometimes it talks about the world when it's describing the planet Earth. Sometimes it uses the word world to describe the people of the earth. For God so loved the world. Talking about people. Sometimes, as in the case of what we're talking about today, it describes the world as a description of a place or systems that take no thought of God. The morals, the ethics, the goals are formed and lived out as if God did not exist. When government systems or education systems or businesses run as if God did not exist, they will eventually end up promoting evil. And that's what the world that we're talking about is describing today, a world that takes no thought of God. Now, it's not as if they set out to promote evil, but if you are exclusively driven by profits, then you will treat people poorly, and evil will result. If the only thing that matters is the next quarterly report, you will tend to make bad decisions about the future. If what matters is getting reelected, then you probably end up choosing what is popular rather than what is good. It's not that these entities start out to promote evil, but we live in a system that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes ends up doing that very thing. The Bible also talks about evil coming from the devil. Now, Satan is not everywhere present like God is. He can only be in one place at one time, but he carries out his will through the demonic hosts. Satan rebelled against God. One third of the angels rebelled with them. They became the demons. God cast them out of heaven. These personal spiritual entities influence peoples and systems towards what is evil. Now, what we have looked at over the past number of weeks is how the triumph of Christ can deal with evil in the human heart. Now let's look at how the death and resurrection of Jesus triumphed over the world and the devil. I'm going to take you to a passage of scripture that was read, that we looked at not that long ago. It's one of Paul's prayers for the church of Ephesus. And in the middle of this, he talks about rules, authority, power, and dominion. Rule and authority, that's about earthly authority. In other words, it's related to what we are talking about the world. Powers and dominion, I believe, is referring to Satan and his demonic hosts. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read this part of this passage that was read again. That power, the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Far above, look at where Christ is, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. If we were to use other translations, we're talking about principalities and powers. He's far above that. Why? He is Christus victor. He has conquered. Now, when we're talking about principalities and dominions or powers and dominions, as I said before, we're talking about demonic powers. Demonic powers over geographical regions, over demographical stuff. Jesus was victorious over these as well. Colossians, in talking about what the cross of Christ did, says this: and having disarmed the powers and authorities, having disarmed the demonic hosts, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He's talking about triumphing over the demonic. Many commentators note that these powers and authorities, embedded in that is the idea of power structures in our world as well. And who has power in our world? Well, it's the governmental structures, it's the economic systems, it's the corporations, it's media in all its forms, it's systems that have a lot of money, systems that take no thought of God. Walter Wink put it this way: these are social, political, and economic realities that are diffused throughout culture. Their power is in their capacity to control imaginations and behavior of human beings individually and communally. He's saying that media and government and educational systems capture our imagination. They define what the good life is. They define success. They define what is socially acceptable and what is not. They capture our imagination. And alongside of them are the principalities and powers. They work alongside the power structures of the world. And they have a way of influencing us, both individually and communally, towards evil. And when you start to get it, you start to see how the world works. I want to give you an illustration of this. We are in the Lenten season. We're heading towards the cross. Think about on the night Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested in the garden by temple leaders. He was put on trial in front of the Jewish religious leaders. He was handed over to Pilate, a Roman government, a governor, and he was questioned by Pilate. He would have heard the crowds yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." You would have seen him handed over to the soldiers who mocked him and placed a crown of thorns on his head and beat him. He was whipped with a whip that would rip flesh. Finally, he was nailed to a cross. You're familiar with the story. But let me ask you this. How did the demonic show up? If you were at the trials of Jesus, you would not have seen demons. If you were with Pilate, you wouldn't have seen a demon whispering into his ear. You wouldn't have seen the demonic stirring up the crowds. You wouldn't have seen the demonic cheering as Jesus was beaten. You wouldn't have seen the demonic as he was nailed to the cross. If you were there, you wouldn't have seen any creature from the netherworld. You would have witnessed political and social forces in play. For those of you who live in the world of office politics, you would readily grasp the situation. Look at the historic forces in play. There were religious powers at play. He went before the Sanhedrin. They were the religious leaders and the government leaders of the Jewish people who were leading the Jews and occupied in a country that was occupied by Rome. Their place of power was tenuous at best. Jesus had been drawing big crowds. They saw him as undermining their authority. They knew that if they didn't get Jesus to shut up, that, well, they might lose their place of power. Just as an aside, these were religious leaders. Just because you name the name of God does not mean that you are not functioning as a practical atheist. I've been around the church long enough to know that too often, sometimes people use the name of God and it has nothing to do with God. When that happens, even though we're the church, we get into areas of principalities and powers. Well, back to our story. There were political powers at play. First Pilate, and then Herod, and then Pilate again. You could tell that this was a political hot potato. Pilate was trying to appease and placate the Jewish leaders. He was trying to keep the peace. You could tell that he'd like to do the right thing if he could, but not if it was too much hassle. But Pilate's ultimate value was he wanted to look good to both the Jewish leaders and the Roman hierarchy. And of course, there's societal powers at play. The crowd was yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." There was a mob response, and the crowd the week before had been worshiping Jesus during Palm Sunday, and now they had turned against him. So what's going on here? Did Jesus get crucified because of social and political forces? Answer is yes and no. There's also a huge spiritual battle going on here. As we read in 2 Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Huge spiritual battle going on. But if you were there, all you would have witnessed was the politics. The demonic was using the power structures of that world to accomplish its purposes of seeing Christ crucified. If you live in the world of office politics, if you live under the oppressive behavior, bureaucratic power and control, if you live under systems that dehumanize you, then you will readily understand this kind of power and authority. What happens is, Well, the demonic links up with the power structures of our age. And the line between the human and the demonic becomes blurry. And if you don't understand this, you won't know the ground rules of the world that you're living in. So you live in a world where your choice makes a difference, where what you do matters. We live in a world where executing an effective strategic plan takes us farther down the road than doing nothing. But we also live in a world where, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You need to understand the dual nature of the world that we live in. There are these spiritual realities and there's these human realities, and they impact the same set of circumstances and they impact the same events. This is especially true in the power structures of our world. Look at the government. There are spiritual realities and human realities going on. That's why we're told to pray for our governmental leaders. Look at the workplace. There are human realities and there's spiritual realities going on. I've watched when people have been forced to work 78 hours a week for extended periods in pressure cookers kind of situations. When a company cares for its bottom line more than it cares for its people, when companies chew people up and spit people out, there's something spiritual going on there and it isn't good. When our imaginations as a culture say that keeping up with the Joneses is the overriding goal, something spiritual is going on. We think we need a bigger house because they have one. We need to travel around the world because they did. We can't drive a five-year-old car because, well, it doesn't look as good. So to maintain our image, we work these unsightly hours each week just to meet the bills. The kind of forces that drive us to things like that, and we've all felt them, those are principalities and powers. We live in a world where there is a revival of superstition and religion on one hand, and a growing sense of fatalism and reckless gambling on the other hand. Globalization has created forces that have unleashed inequality. We have so many displaced people in our world that we hardly take note anymore. There are social and political and economic realities that are diffused throughout the culture, and they are captured by the imagination of people as we pursue them. And in doing so, we become more and more dehumanized. The principalities and powers are involved in the power structures of our world. Government, media, business, economics, family, church, charitable organizations, and the list could go on and on. You've heard it said the power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Why is that? Well, there's some principalities and powers that are pushing people that way. If this is the reality, how do we live? See, first thing you have to know is, although we live in the world, Jesus told us we are not of the world. The ultimate power in our lives is not going to be more money or a better position or preserving our turf or our reputation. Our allegiance isn't to the principalities and powers. Our ultimate allegiance isn't to our country or our company. Our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ. We live in His kingdom, and He is our King. And so although we live in the world, we're not of the world. And This can be unsettling for the world. It's a really revolutionary thought to live this way. For instance, capitalism by its very nature tends to work on greed. I'm going to do what's good for me. When you start functioning in our economic system with a different set of values, you leave people scratching their heads. The fact that many of us give substantial money to the church and to charitable organizations just will not compute for many people. But you live in this world, but you're not of this world. The next thing you need to know is, if you're going to live in the world, you cannot Christianize the world, and you cannot Christianize the devil. You cannot Christianize the principalities and powers. And it seems to me that Christians have spent a lot of time trying to do this. And you can't destroy the principalities and powers. That will not happen until Jesus comes back. We're not called to make this a Christian country, or even work towards making the company that we're in a Christian company. The best that we can hope for in the face of principalities and powers is that we can tame them. The process of taming is the ongoing struggle. See, it is possible to tame the powers that be. Workplaces can change from sweatshops to places of dignity. Governments can change from being oppressive to orderly. We can strive to see where the freedom of the individual is balanced by the freedom of the collective. We can strive for justice and against oppression. We can work together to see the needs of the poor met. That is a good reason to contribute to the food bank, as many of you have done here. You can't Christianize the world and the devil. But what you need to know is that Christ has conquered the principalities and powers. If you work in a system that uses that powers within the systems promote dignity with people, if you are in a system where you have power to do that, then do that. Use your power and systems to do what is good and right and beautiful and true. And while you make those choices, remember that principalities and powers can piggyback on the system you're in to promote that which is evil. You need to know that Jesus has already conquered principalities and powers. So deal with your problems appropriately. If you have choices to make, and if you have people to lead, and if you have things to do, lead well, do well, work well, and know this, the enemy of your soul probably is lurking around you to push your organization to do stuff that isn't good. How do you fight what you can't see? How do you fight through the principalities and powers so that we can live well in this world? Well, you fight with the promises of God. You remember what God has given you. Let me remind you of what Paul wrote the Ephesians a little later on in this book, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Stand firm. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. God tells us to be strong in the Lord. You know you can get strong by doing spiritual exercises, right? Don't wait for the battle to start building spiritual muscle. God tells us that our struggle isn't against people, it's against principalities and powers. It's against spiritual forces of evil. So when you're fighting that, use your spiritual army or your spiritual armor. God tells us that when the day of evil comes, your call is to stand firm. When you're being attacked, stand firm. You're called to stand firm with your defensive armor. You're called to have a defense of salvation, knowing that God is your deliverer and that you were bought with a price. You're called to stand firm in the righteousness, not your own, but the righteousness that he's given you. You're called to stand firm in truth. You're called to stand firm in peace. You're called to stand firm in faith. The weapons that we have are the word of God and prayer. And your job in the middle of the battle is to stand firm. Yes, we live in a world that feels unsteady. We live in a world that seems to be getting worse. We live in a world that takes no thought of God. We live in a world that has captured the imagination of many for what is good and what is desirable when they're really not. We live in a world where principalities and powers directed by Satan want to bring about what is evil. But we remember what Jesus said. I've told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That is God's word to you. So be strong in the Lord, tame evil where you can, put on the armor of God, and when trouble hits, stand firm. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, that teaches us how our world is. Help us to live well in this world. Help us to make the choices we need to make. And help us to deal with the spiritual realities in our world with the spiritual weapons that you've given us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.